We're going to turn to Scripture together, Psalm 139. I'm going to focus really just on one of the verses in Psalm 139, but I'd like to read the whole psalm with you. Psalm 139. This is the Word of God. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grain of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the word of God. Those last two verses in particular, we're going to reflect on this morning, the themes contained therein. Dear friends, I remember very well when I was about 20 years old. I came home from school. I was home with my parents for the weekend from the University of Waterloo, went back to Oakville, and I had not been feeling right for a few days. I could tell something was going on in my chest that I didn't particularly like. I thought it would go away. I had felt it a couple times before. But this particular weekend, it didn't go away. So I told my mom about it. I said, you know, I have this funny feeling in my chest. And sometimes I almost feel like I'm a little bit short of breath. So that Monday, when the doctor's office was open, I went to see my doctor. I remember sitting in the exam room there, and he was listening. He was listening some more. He kept listening for a long time. And listen some more. And then he said, just a minute. He was one of these old-fashioned doctors that really didn't say much to you. Just a minute. Went out of the exam room, I presume, to his office. Came back about 5 minutes later. And he said, Andrew, you ought to put your shirt back on. I've called Oakville-Trafalgar Memorial Hospital. There's a bed waiting for you in ICU. You need to go there right away. And He quickly added, after I asked him briefly what was going on, he said, well, your heart is beating at around 200 to 225 beats a minute. It's kind of buzzing. It's called atrial fibrillation, and it can be quite dangerous. You need to go to the hospital, because if it doesn't stop, they got to stop it for you. And I'm kind of like, what? He then said, you're going to probably be on medication for the rest of your life, and you'll never qualify for life insurance. I'm like, 20 years old. Did he think I needed life insurance? Was it that bad? And there I was in ICU, specialists all around listening to my heart. And thankfully, without medication, it stopped in about a day and a half. They gave me a lot of blood thinners because that's the risk, is you develop blood clots and that causes problems. Here I was, a 20-year-old young man, feeling quite healthy, had my whole life ahead of me, and I found out on this particular day that though everything seemed to be okay on the outside, that something inside wasn't right. That physically, my heart had a problem. Over the course of about 6 to 8 months, my dad, of course, had heart problems. Some of you will know that. I went to see my dad's specialist in Toronto General. I went there a few times, had, you know, the whole echocardio and all of that sort of stuff. And finally they said, well, you have a mild condition of what your dad has, which is called a thickened heart muscle. At least that's layman's terms. Your dad's is much worse than yours, so that's a good thing. But nevertheless, that is likely what causes you to go into atrial fibrillation. It's the thing that athletes, you know, if you hear about these athletes that just die on the soccer field or die on the basketball court, just drop dead, that's what all of them have. Their heart muscle is too thick and they have a massive heart attack if they run too much or exert themselves too much. So don't do that. All of us know, some with first-hand experience, that even though things on the outside can be just fine, you could be driving your kids to work or to school, you could be running one morning or perhaps shoveling snow, feeling just fine, and then in a moment, boom, heart attack, you're flat on the ground. All of us know the reality of this. And if you have a history of heart disease in your family, like was in my dad's family, you ought to get your heart checked out regularly. And so I do regularly go in every few years for stress tests and different kinds of things, just making sure everything's okay. If this is true about our physical hearts, why is it not true for our spiritual heart condition? If it's true that, especially for those of us who have a history of physical heart disease, that we ought to get that regularly checked out, that we ought to make sure that things are well, then surely it must be true spiritually too. A kind of heart checkup for disciples of Jesus Christ. One writer remarks, when it comes to spiritual matters, we all have a family history of heart disease. The Bible would call that, well, original sin. The theologians would call that original sin. We all have a family history of heart disease. Should we not be any less concerned about our spiritual heart condition? During this season of Lent, we're going to consider the theme of brokenness, which really is a word that describes a spiritual heart condition. And the theme of this sermon series revolves around Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. What is a broken spirit? What is a broken heart? I suspect that very few modern psychology textbooks would say that a broken spirit or a broken heart is a good thing. And yet, we find in the scriptures that God is attracted to a broken and contrite heart. The psalmist says that God is attracted to them. Why might that be? And if that's the case, then how is it that we cultivate a spirit of brokenness in our own life? How do we cultivate a broken heart? Is that something we can pursue? As we go throughout this sermon series in this season of Lent, I hope that we'll hold these questions in our minds. How is it that we can cultivate brokenness within our own life? Well, if we're going to answer those questions, then we need to begin with Scripture, of course. And this morning, we begin with Psalm 139, particularly the prayer that the psalmist offers at the very end of that psalm. Many of us know this psalm, I trust. There's parts of it, and maybe you caught that, that I often read when I visit a family who's just received a newborn child, as I did with the Vanderloos some time ago. This is a glorious psalm that speaks about God's presence with us. God's ability to be everywhere and anywhere that we are. There is no place in the cosmos where we can go to flee God's presence. In fact, right in our mother's womb, the womb of Lisa, a number of months ago when little Bryce was still in there, even there in the womb, God says, I am present, knitting you together. There is nowhere in the cosmos that we can go to flee from God's presence. And you sense the psalmist as he's going through this language of praise, confessing this truth, believing it. You can sense his heart lifting. Oh God, how majestic, how honorable, how precious you are to me, O God. How vast is the sum of the thoughts of you. It's a magnificent psalm. And then it's like the psalmist shifts gears. I remember years ago when I was still a pastoral student, an intern, serving a church in Hamilton. I remember visiting an older gentleman, an artist. I actually have one of his paintings in my office, Peter. I remember visiting him a number of times because while I was there, he was diagnosed with Parkinson's and it was advancing quite quickly. And so I would go visit him periodically. And on one occasion, I read Psalm 139. And when I finished that psalm, Peter said to me, that's actually one of my most favorite psalms. But there's something about that psalm, he said. And I even sensed it, Andrew, when you were reading it this morning. Those verses that begin, if only you would slay the wicked. He said, for me, those verses have always felt like a false note. If this psalm is a glorious piece of music, those verses seem to be like a false note inserted in the score. He didn't think they should be there. Ever since he said that to me, I've wondered myself, why is it that those verses are there? What is it about the ability of the psalmist in one moment to give unadulterated praise to God and then in the next moment wish the death of all God's enemies? I wondered about that a few times. And I'm wondering if perhaps as the psalmist is so drawn into this majestic truth of God's presence, of his love, of his kindness, as the psalmist is filled with a kind of unadulterated praise, and he thinks that there might be people who would reject this God, who would rebel against this God. God, do away with them. How dare anyone reject or rebel you, one who is so majestic, so awesome, so powerful? And he curses them. He wishes them death. And it seems like after those striking verses, that false note, if that's what it is, it's like he catches himself. I can't help, and I don't know if this is true, of course, but I can't help wondering if the psalmist catches himself. Search me, O God. Almost like, how can praise and cursing come out of the same lips? What was I thinking? Oh God, search my heart. What was I thinking? We have those moments. Do you ever catch yourself? Where did that come from? Maybe it's the way that you responded to your son or daughter when they did something, and you know, it wasn't such a big deal, but boy, your reaction to it made it seem like this was the end of the world or something. And you catch yourself and you say, where did that come from? Or you meet somebody on the job site and yeah, you're a little bit upset with what they did, and you don't just say, hey, maybe you could do that differently. You peel into them and you catch yourself. Where did that come from? Search me, O God. I think all of us, hopefully all of us, have those moments where we check in for a minute and as it were, look at ourselves from the outside and say, Lord, where did that come from? Where did that anger come from? Where did that rebuke come from? Where did that spirit of perfection come from? Where? Search me, O God. I wonder if the psalmist did that. And so the psalmist prays. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, Lord, and lead me in the way everlasting. If this Lord, who knew me even in my mother's womb, if this Lord, who even the darkness can't hide me from, if this Lord knows and sees all things, surely he is the one who I can call upon to search my heart. Lord, perform that spiritual angiogram on me. Lay me on the table, O God. Insert the dye of your Holy Spirit into my blood veins and perform that spiritual angiogram on me. See if there's some blockages. See if there's some obstructions. See if there is any offensive way in me. Do a heart check, Lord. Why? Well, the prophets, particularly Jeremiah, the prophets knew that if the heart was sick, the whole body was sick. Jeremiah references people's heart more than 60 times in his book. And he regularly placed before the people of Israel, in his prophetic words, he regularly placed before God's people their spiritual angiogram, if you will. He wanted them to see what God saw. Not first and foremost so that they would feel guilty and could be punished, but he wanted them to see what God saw. Why? So that they might repent and be healed. You see, the people in Jeremiah's day, many of them were deeply religious folks. On the outside, they offered sacrifices, they brought tithes, they obeyed the law to its letter. On the outside, they performed the necessary ritual washings, but inside their heart was corrupt. O Jerusalem, wash the evil from your heart, Jeremiah says, and be saved. How long will you harbor wicked thoughts? Or later in chapter 9, their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks with deceit. With his mouth, each sets cordially to his neighbor, but in his heart, he sets a trap to them. Jeremiah understood that if the heart was sick, the whole body was sick. And in the spirit of the prophet Jeremiah, another prophet, also a priest, and a king came. And he, to the people in his day, exposed the very same truth. Jesus refused to be impressed with the things that so often impressed their people. Jesus refused to be impressed with the way in which so often people could live by the letter of the law, have an outward appearance that looked good, that performed well before men, but inside, Jesus would say, hypocrites. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 7, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. And later in that same chapter, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a person unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. To us in our day, maybe Jesus would say something like, going to church every Sunday, putting your money in the offering plate every Sunday, these do not make you clean. Going to this or that Bible study, going to this or that group in the neighborhood, caring for homeless, doing this or serving on that committee, these are not what make you clean. One writer puts it this way about the Pharisees in Jesus' day. It didn't matter if they circumcised their bodies and tithed everything they owned down to their herbs. It didn't matter if they washed their hands every time they ate and could quote the law from beginning to end. It didn't matter if they scrupulously observed every feast day, every fast day, every Sabbath day. It didn't matter if everyone else respected them as devout believers. If their hearts weren't right, they weren't right. And so the psalmist prays, search me, O God. Know my heart. See if there be any offensive way in me. What is the condition of our heart? Asking God to do open heart surgery, laying you down on the table, inviting the Holy Spirit to diagnose our spirits, to diagnose our hearts. That's not easy work. Praying that God would search your heart is not an easy prayer to pray. We may not like what he uncovers. You know those moments when we catch ourselves off guard and say, where did that come from? Those are the kinds of things that God begins to uncover. Some of the things may even break us. Some of the things may even crush us, bring us to our knees. Open heart surgery is not easy to go through. It can be too easy for us to think everything is just fine on the outside. After all, we see each other in our Sunday best. Everything is just fine on the outside, but then one day, as a 20-year-old boy, you go to the doctor's office and you find it ain't so. This kind of prayer is difficult prayer. Are we willing to pray that prayer, asking the great physician to lay us down, to break us open? It's precisely that posture that God is attracted to. This past week, as I was listening to somebody speak about perhaps one of the more famous psychotherapists, psychologist, Carl Jung, he was talking about what Jung talked about when he referred to our shadow personality. Carl Jung wrote extensively about our shadow side. It's that part of our personality that either we don't know about at all, or that we tend to bury. A part of our personality that we don't want others to see, and that we ourselves don't even like to see. It's often that secret part of our personality. Carl Jung talked about the need for us to be integrated people. And to be a fully integrated person is to be someone who knows the shadow side and can integrate that shadow into their whole being. Not bury it, not walk away from it, not pretend it didn't exist. Now, I don't think Carl Jung was a Christian, but like any good psychology, it helps us understand even biblical themes like this posture of brokenness that God seems to be attracted to. That shadow side is precisely the place in our life that God wants to minister His grace. We don't like that shadow side. Sometimes, in those moments when we're caught off guard, when anger erupts, I've shared some of the ways I've had to struggle with anger in my own past. When anger erupts, it's very easy for me when I'm angry to say, if you would just change your behavior, my anger's going to go away. That's just the surface issue. The shadow side of my personality invites me to say, why are you so angry? Where did that come from? Because all of us have experiences in our life. Some experiences that come at a very young age, maybe experiences that we had with our parents. And because of those experiences, there's things in our own life that have not been resolved with our parents. There's things that they said about us or didn't say to us. And the shadow side can often linger in these distant experiences and show itself in ways that quite frankly, can catch us off guard. Maybe it was an angry father. My dad did struggle with anger. Maybe it was a father who wasn't present. Maybe it was a bully in school. Maybe it was a teacher who one day said something to you that you never forgot. It really wasn't a big deal at the time, but as a child, you heard it a certain way. Maybe it was the death of a grandparent when you were very young. And while it's true, people die when you're just a child and your grandmother, who you love deeply, dies suddenly, you might wonder if God can really be trusted. And you might show up here every Sunday believing that God is trustworthy, believing that He cares for us, believing that He walks with us and directs our life. But deep, deep down, I don't know if I trust you, God. These are the ways in which our shadow side exposes itself. And it's only open heart surgery, sometimes good therapy, that helps us understand and allow God to realign things within us so that this shadow doesn't lurk in the deep somewhere and pop out unexpectedly, so that it gets resolved and dealt with and integrated, so that we can learn and sometimes even minister out of our brokenness. Do you remember that pot adorned with gold? The brokenness of the early death of a grandmother, the brokenness of child abuse as a young person, that doesn't go away. But boy, God is able to heal it in such a way that we can minister out of our brokenness and present something precious to the world. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Jesus has tremendous promises for us. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Andrew Murray has this wonderful picture for us. Just as water ever seeks and finds the lowest place, so the moment God finds you abased and empty, his glory and power flows in. What is your spiritual heart condition? Every Lord's Day, when we gather for that prayer of confession, we are cultivating communally within our hearts this posture of brokenness. We are cultivating communally within our hearts this posture of humility. We are acknowledging before God that things are not the way they're supposed to be, and it is only God who can meet us and forgive us and heal us. The prophet Ezekiel says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities, from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Jesus is attracted to brokenness because his deep desire is to meet us there, to renew us, to restore us, to forgive us, to empower us. I tell you the truth, Jesus once said to a man named Nicodemus. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they be born again. The spirit of brokenness is a spirit that we cultivate in our own lives so that Jesus can renew and restore and give life. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, James says. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up and present you to God and to others as his treasured possession. Let's pray. O God, we acknowledge that this prayer that you search us is a difficult prayer. This is not one we pray easily. This is one that forces us to call upon the name of Jesus. Lord Jesus, you are the one who makes it possible for us even to pray this prayer because you have come to us in mercy and in love, not in condemnation or judgment. And so as we open our hearts to you, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you will do that kind of surgery on us. Show us the shadow. Cultivate within us a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you will not despise. In these moments of quiet, we're going to allow God's Spirit to minister to each one of us. Come, Lord Jesus. Search us, O God. We open our hearts to you. Extend your hand of healing. Open up our hearts, expose the darkness. Take our hearts of stone and replace them with hearts of flesh. If you know the words, let's sing the refrain together that we learned earlier. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen. Amen.